Now, you're probably wondering, maybe you're not wondering, what we're going to talk about today. But this is, you know, does anybody remember we were doing the churches in the book of Revelation? Yeah. Anybody know which one we left off on? You're like honest, you're saying no. We did six of them, so we want to wrap up and do seven. We sort of took a special week last week to kind of talk about a little bit about who we are and kind of reminding us that we're still the same people. And this week I'm going to try to make sure I look over this way enough because I kind of get, I'll just stare at Justin and wave a lot. So if I'm telling Eagles jokes, I'm probably going to look this way anyway. So I'll try to tell enough jokes that, Yeah. we'll see how things work out. Actually, you know, I can't help it though. I like, you know, Wentz. You know, he's on the Bible Study magazine. I know all of you subscribed to Bible Study magazine, but no one did. But you can borrow my copy. Anyway, we're doing this series through the book of Revelation, and Revelation itself is a really tough book because there's lots of imagery and things in there. And how many people read it the first time and understood it all? Because you'd be a liar if you raised your hand. Because it's confusing, and there's a lot of imagery. And so we're not doing the whole thing, but we grabbed one section of the book of Revelation that Jesus writes letters to churches. That's why we call this series Dear Church. And so we're on the last one, but don't worry, we'll get a recap. And so we're looking at, you know, if Jesus wrote you a letter, would you read it? Did you read the Bible? Oh, no. Sorry, I had to say. Oh, oh, set and spike. Specifically, he writes these seven letters to seven churches, and they're interesting historically because, you know, what was going on at that time, what they were going through, but they really apply to us because a lot of the things he deals with are the things we wrestle with and deal with too. So in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, and you can follow along on the screens or in YouVersion if you wish. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now this, for some of you, Laodicea might be the only church you know of in the book of Revelation because there was like a song. Remember anyone living in Laodicea song? And okay, nobody had that. It was like in the early 90s maybe. No, we don't know. Anyway, but it says, you know, the Amen. Now, it's funny because Jesus says, you know, this is the message from the one who is the Amen. Now, what is Amen? Yeah, truly, you guys are like scholars. This is good. You know, and really the root is the idea is a truly, so be it. If you grew up in certain kinds of traditions, in church you shout amen, right? You know, and that's how I know I'm preaching good, when you know, you guys shout amen. Woo! Glory. It means truth, and you know, it's kind of a funny title for Jesus at the outset, but it says, you know, in John 14:6, Jesus, you know, he's talking to Thomas, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You know, Jesus doesn't just tell the truth. He is the truth. And so this is kind of picking up on that. It says, the faithful and true witness, beginning of God's new creation. Now, this is one of those phrases that is a little confusing. The beginning of God's creation, because does that mean Jesus was like the first made? Which then you end up with some other religions and faiths because of that. Because generally, people, religions that would call themselves Christian, but that are cults, they generally chip away at the deity of Christ. Because people don't like the idea that Jesus is God. And so if you grew up in certain religions, they would teach, you know, against this. But really, the word there in Greek is, you know, for those of you who care, archon. It's more about position than time. And so, you know, better translation, I think, would be ruler. In fact, a lot of the Greek literature with that word that I've read in other contexts, you know, uses that word. And it's the NIV says it this way. I think it says it a little better. It says, the ruler of God's creation. So, you know, it's saying Jesus is above all things. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it's been a long time since we did Colossians. It says, you know, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. The NIV says it this way, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which, again, it's another word that can mean firstborn, but it also means the preeminent, this, the one who is superior, the one is who is over things. And so Jesus is not just created, but it's to say, you know, Jesus is Lord of everything. You know, he's Lord of all. He's on top of this. And really, it comes down to, we start looking at the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a tough concept to get. Anyone completely and perfectly understand the Trinity? Okay, anyone not? Okay, because you'd be lying. It's a difficult concept to think that God is three and God is one. Because there's the Father. You know, there's Jesus, the Son, and when Jesus leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit, and, you know, the Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside of us, so you're like, okay, what is, you know, if I believe the Holy Spirit comes, so I've got God living in me, and that, but then, okay, what about Jesus? Where is he now? Is he in there, like a little house? He built a, you know, there's that, you know, Jesus, my heart, your heart, my home. I can't even say that. You guys remember that book I talked about. And really, here's a couple of analogies to think about that. We've used these before. Is, you know, number one, an egg. Now, all the analogies break down because you could, you know, start arguing, well, that, but, you know, an egg is an egg, right? I love eggs. They're good. They're great with bacon. But, you know, there's the shell. There's the white part and the yellow part. I don't even know what they're called. But, you know, you have all three of those things. It's one thing. And so they're separately seen, but it's one entity. Or another one is, I like this one because of my science background. For those of you who know me, I have my bachelor's degree was in chemistry. Like, that was kind of what I wanted to do for so long. And so, you know, I think of water. You know, water can be a vapor. It could be a liquid. It could be a gas, and at the triple point, the thermodynamic equilibrium, you know, there's no phase change. And so you can actually have all three at the triple point, right? For those of you who cared about science for a moment. And so God is all three. He's one. Now, I think, figure, you know, science doesn't do it for everyone. So Timothy the First, who was who's a Christian, early Christian apologist to the Muslims, he said it's, you know, like the mind conceives a thought, the word is a thought that's spoken, the vibrations you hear. So maybe that, you know, and then here's one for those of us who that's like too high and philosophical. It's like all-in-one soap. It's body wash, it's shampoo, it's conditioner. Now, they all break down, but the point is it's this, you know, Jesus is God. And if you, sometimes we miss that when we read the New Testament, because we read things along and we're like, why is everyone trying to kill him because he's claiming that he was God? And you're like, I don't even see that. But sometimes we don't understand when he says something like, I am, we're thinking, you are what? But that was this Old Testament, this Hebrew Bible way of saying, you know, the name of God. So Jesus says a lot of things that sometimes we miss, but the scripture, the New Testament, clearly reveals that Jesus is God, and he clearly says the Holy Spirit is as well. So ultimately, if you want to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. And if you want to know what God is really like, you have to then study Jesus. We use a word we call hashtag Jesus-y, or because we say, you know, you have to be Jesus-y, because the point of faith is not that I become God, but I become like him. And Jesus often says and does things that are contrary to maybe the way I want to be. You know, naturally, but we study Jesus because we see mercy. You see how, you know, Jesus, you know, shows mercy. Like, if you may have heard the story, maybe you haven't. You know, there's a woman who's caught in adultery, and there's this big debate in the book of John. You know, what do we do with her? They bring her to Jesus, they throw her down, and Jesus is like, you know, they're expecting Jesus to lay the hammer down and go, let's, you know, because if he's in a tough spot, because if, you know, the woman's caught in adultery, the religious leaders bring him because they're like, well, if he says stone her, he looks like a mean guy, right? And that's what she, under the law, that's what she would get. But if he lets her go, then it looks like he's not enforcing the law, right? And so they throw her down there, and it's this kind of crazy, convoluted story, because why did they bring the woman? Where was the man? It takes two to do that. And so in this situation, you know, and Jesus is writing on the ground, and it's this, you know, they kind of egg him on, and then finally he says, you know, the famous words, perhaps you've heard it, you know, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. You know, and Jesus ultimately, you know, they all go away, and Jesus says, you know, hey, you know, he grants her mercy. He's the one who could have chucked her and hit her in the head with a rock, right? Because he didn't sin. But instead of that, he offers mercy. And so when we look at the character of Jesus, we look at the character of God, we see that God wants to offer mercy. And often when you read the New Testament, there's constantly, Jesus is often said to have compassion. And you know, Jesus, there's lepers running around, and we don't have a lot of lepers these days, but, people who would be untouchable, they have diseases, you don't want to touch it because you don't want to get, like, leper cooties. Then you'd have to go live in a leper colony. It was like a skin disease. It wasn't modern-day leprosy, that's a different thing, but it was, basically infectious skin diseases. And what does Jesus do when he sees a leper? He reaches out, he touches him, he has compassion on him, and he heals him. And so we know that God is compassionate. God is love. Jesus ultimately, spoiler alert, Easter, we talk about, Jesus came, he comes, he lives the life we couldn't live. He doesn't sin. Like, we often go wrong, we do the wrong things, we go the wrong places. And Jesus, he ultimately gives his life for us so that we can have a relationship with God. And it shows and reveals his love for us. And so when we look at the nature of God, we look at the nature of Jesus, we see love, we see kindness and gentleness. Jesus stands up to the religious leaders of the day. So he was very firm with them. He said some pretty harsh things. He called them things like whitewashed tomb, brood of vipers. Like, those are not names that, like, get you in someone's good graces. Like, if you post that on someone's Facebook wall, hey, you brood of vipers, like, you're probably not going to make their friend. Hey, you whitewashed tomb. We miss the cultural significance. So they're saying, hey, you look good on the outside, but you nasty, ugly on the inside. And so Jesus, he's harsh with them, but he calls the little children to him. He blesses them. And so there's this overwhelming kindness and gentleness. And, I always say, though, when you talk about, being like Jesus, treating people like Jesus, there's flipping tables and chasing people around with a whip is always an option. Because, he does that too. But that's, there's some people who are in the temple, and they kind of take over the area where the Gentiles are supposed to be included, and they turn it into like a money running scheme. You come into town for worship and you have to change your money in. And if you've ever traveled internationally, there's places to change your money in, places not to change your money in, right? Because you get ripped off. You change your money enough times, you got nothing left. And then it was like the price of everything, because if you bought a lamb and brought it, they'd, I think there's a problem with that one. You got to buy one out of here. And it's like going to the stadium and buying a hot dog, like $22 for a hot dog and a Coke, and you're like, oh, that's a good price, because everything gets upset. That's what Jesus was mad about. Jesus was mad about the fact that people weren't being included. God is ultimately this God of inclusion, and he wanted the Gentiles to know him. Instead, it kind of gets made into mockery. So this is who Jesus is. So don't miss the fact that Jesus is the image of God. This is who he is, and Jesus is truly him. And then, now we're getting back to Laodicea. Now, Laodicea, it's an interesting town because, number one, they had money. I mean, they were rolling. Dozens of dollars. I was going to flip some 20s, but I don't have any. They were like the Swiss bankers of the ancient world, which it was a city of considerable wealth. They had an earthquake. Now, whenever natural disasters happen, what do? We immediately ask the government for money to help, right? They had an earthquake, destroyed the city. They're like, nah, we got this. We don't even want money from you guys. We're going to build it up ourselves. Even the Roman historian Tacitus says Laodicea arose to the ruins by strength of her own. Meaning, we got the money. We're not even taking government money because we can rebuild this. We'll even build it better. So they had resources. They had clothes. They were famous for a breed of sheep that produced this extremely fine and desirable black wool. It was kind of shiny. That's where, they had the cool clothes, and so they had that. They had medicine. Now, I think a lot of times we have chronological snobbery, which means we don't think that the ancient people had any smarts. Like, we got it all together. Oh, those people, they didn't understand. Well, they had, like, aqueducts and all kinds of crazy architectural things to bring water into the city. And they actually had, like a med school there. And they had herbal, I guess it would have been the original, like essential oils and stuff and herbal things. And I can't say the word salve. I have the most, I'm like, salve. There's like some words I just don't say. I could read it on paper. It's fine, but it comes out, you know, very bad in my head. Anyway, you know, they had that. They were kind of famous for some, and they had the hot springs kind of near them in Hierapolis. So they were like this famous medical thing too. So they had it all. They had money. They had clothes. They had medicines. They were good. And so it was this great city. And so Jesus says some things too. He says this in verse 15. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. all the things you do. Here's the thing. There's a difference sometimes between what we do and who and what we think we do. You know what I mean? Like, I remember one time I wrestled this guy. I won't name the school just in case some of y'all are related to him. It's not too far from here. But he came out with like a big weightlifting belt and everything and kind of paraded around. Like, I was like, this is WWE. And I pinned him very quickly. because his perception of himself was this great, great wrestler. The reality was much different. And that's how we are. It's kind of like American Idol. I love American Idol. I don't actually ever watch the show. I just like watch the YouTube clips. I like two things. I like the incredible audition where no one expects it and you're just like, what? And I also like the ones where maybe you even expect it, but it's like, what? Like, why did your mama tell you you could sing? Like, that was cruel. And like, either way, they're really funny and entertaining. And this is kind of that. They thought they had good works. You know, they thought they had it together, but Jesus is saying, hey, I know you think you got it, but you really don't. And but we're often blind to who we really are. You see this a lot in marriage. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and there's this one sheet we do in the kind of the beginning. I always make sure I get this one done. It's conflict resolution. And you know, one of the steps is talking about how each or the other contributes to the problem. Normally, you know, if Lewis and Julie are doing it, Lewis has lots of things that Julie did wrong to contribute to the problem, and Julie has lots for Lewis. Very few people are like, yeah, I really shouldn't have approached it this way. I made it worse. Because we have this perception that I have this perception that I'm the perfect spouse. And Denise could tell you that that's absolutely true. In bizarro world where, you know, but we often perceive ourselves different and we perceive the way we act. I'm thinking, oh yeah, I put away my shoes once last week. none this week, but it's Sunday, so I'm just starting. but that's, you know, and, you know, that's this natural thing. And so they think some different. It says hot or cold. Now, water's important. Anyone here not drink water? Like, okay, no, you die. Well, you'd have to drink something with it. But it's important. And you know, Bob and I did a little chunk of the AT, Appalachian Trail. And, I want to go back. And it's fun. But we planned our whole hike around where we could get water. Especially in the part of the year we went. We chose the, you know, hot, dry part, you know, to go hiking. We went, and you plan the whole thing around water, and you carry bottles because you need to carry it between things, because if you're hiking, you know, thousands of feet into the air and don't have water, you're very quickly not in a great place. So water's very important. You think about, has anyone ever drank, probably, I don't know if this younger generation does this, hose water in the summer? Oh yeah. Now the trick with hose water is what? Let it start for a few seconds first, because if the hose has been on and you just open it up and you drink that hot water, what do you want to do? Spit it right back out, because you want that cool, nice cold. And actually, you shouldn't drink from a hose that's not drinking approved, because there's lead in it. Anyway, and that explains some things about my life. But you know, it's cool and refreshing, except for those first few sections where you want to kind of spit it out. It's like a great cup of coffee. Now, coffee's funny because I love hot coffee. I don't know if I've ever told you guys that. I slightly like coffee. Now, if I have coffee and it's on my desk and I get busy and then I go to sip it and it's like room temperature, how does that taste? Ugh. But it's funny, you throw that same thing over ice and you like it. It's cool and refreshing. You know, and it's either hot or cold. It's good. That lukewarm phase, not so good. And And so it's this idea, you know, spit it out of your mouth. It's not a good image. I ate a bad piece of chicken the other day. And I started to eat it, and then suddenly it had to come out. I know that it sounds disgusting for a moment, but that's the image here, that Jesus wants your Jesus vomit. If your works aren't left to the Laodiceans, or Jesus vomit. They're being spit out of his mouth because, you know, they're not hot or warm. Now, an interesting thing, and this is, I always wrestled with this passage, because hot or cold, you're like, so Jesus wants me to be, like, on fire for my faith or completely against faith? Like, anyone ever struggle and wrestle with that, or is that just me? And I really kind of pondered that one this week, and I've had a little bit of time knowing we're going to preach on this. But I think that's really missing the point. And I think that's natural for me, and that's probably the way I've heard it preached the most. It's talking about, you know, hot or cold. And there's these debates about whether they had aqueducts going to, you know, Hierapolis, and so that would be hot water. And then you could see Hierapolis from the distance, so that, you know, and so their water would be lukewarm. I don't really think there's a lot of archaeological evidence for that. But really, I think the big thing comes down to, you know, Hierapolis had hot water. Colossae, which was nearby, they were kind of like a tri-city area, kind of like Camden, Wyoming, and Dover. You're not sure when you're in. Does anyone know when they're in all three, or do you get confused? You're like, am I, like, you're in Tamarack, one of the developments here, like over there. You're like, half of it's city of Dover, half of it's Camden. You're like, why did they do that? Makes the plowing really fun. Anyone live in Tamarack? They plow the first half out if you're in Camden. They leave the Dover half stuck. So it's like, it's these three cities. So people try to go, well, they got their water from here, their water from there. And really, bottom line, lukewarm water is neither refreshing, like a cold drink, nor it's not like the hot fountains they had nearby, that, you know, a lot of people would sit in the hot fountains and the natural heated pool things, and that would be it would be refreshing for the weary or healing for the spiritual sick. Ultimately, that's, you know, it's the fact that you're ineffective that's distasteful to the Lord. The church at Laodicea was neither refreshing like cold water nor healing like warm water. Verse 17 says, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And see, it's tough when you're rich, because when you're rich, you kind of think you have it all together. Trust me, I'm wealthy. No, I'm kidding. I drive a Roland Honda Civic. It's only 17 years old. Anyway, so in Luke chapter 12... So you knew we'd get there, right? You know, we knew. Inside joke for those of you who are newer, I occasionally speak from the book of Luke. But occasionally, I mean, like, almost always. It's just a lot of good stuff in here. But Jesus tells this story. It's in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13, says, then someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Man, this is like, what's funny? Last week we were talking about estate things. This week we're talking about estate things. I'd like you to sign over your estate to me. No, I'm kidding. We're not that church. We're not, that's not the cool thing. I want you to kind of intercede. And that was not unheard of in those days. You'd get maybe a rabbi or someone to go. And usually that means, you know, the brother doesn't think he's getting his fair share. Like, you don't go to, you, Rabbi, could you tell my brother to take more? I just don't have enough, you know. It says, Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And, honestly, that's a hard thing in America, isn't it? I mean, even if you try not to be materialistic in America, you end up more materialistic than you realize. And you travel to the third world and you see someone like sleeping on the street, and there's these little things that are about the size of a coffin people crawl into and sleep in one of the cities I visit, and I'm like, that's your house? Like, apparently that's house enough for you. In America, we'd be like, man, I'm sleeping in a coffin on the street. I want more. And you know, so it says, you know, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for the years to come. At least he talks to himself, right? And then, now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, you will die this very night, and then who will get everything you worked for? Like, there's one sure thing, the mortality rate in America hovers at 100%. Like, if you're born, you will die someday. And somebody gets your stuff. Like I told you, our family's weird. We put stickers on stuff so that, you know, things are tagged when you die. So we just figure it's going to be less fighting, you know, because you can argue about it now while I'm alive, and then we'll take this, you know. We haven't moved any of the stickers yet. I guess that comes with families who are more contentious. But, you know, ultimately, this guy had money. He said he had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. So he already had some place to store as well. He already had enough, but he has absolutely no concern and care for other people. All he thinks is, I'm just going to store all this stuff, and it's going to be about me. And, you know, ultimately, he wasn't in some way, you know, rich towards God. Now, it's not always bad to be wealthy. Like, I think you can kind of go to the opposite of this, go, oh, rich people, you know, they love their money, not God. And then you go, we got to all be poor. I don't want to be poor. I mean, you can be poor. There's certainly stages where you're all poor. Rich doesn't always mean bad, but there is a struggle and a challenge when we have material things to depend on them and love them more than God. I think that's hard for us in America, you know, especially. And, you know, they looked like they kind of, you know, they had it all, but they really had nothing. You know, they thought they had so much when they had so little. We were in here working. Mostly last week we spent getting the other space. We wanted to be a good witness to our last landlords. We cleaned everything up and, you know, did everything. But we'd been in here the week before, you know, doing some stuff. But we were in this week late. I know we didn't announce a lot of that. We just kind of came in, did a few things that needed to get done in this building. And it was funny because somebody was helping me do something. They were in here Friday night, and, you know, their little girl ran out because she found, like, a quarter, and she was so excited. You know what I mean? Like, you found a quarter. And, yeah, like, when you're little, man, you find a penny. You're like, I found a penny. I actually still get excited by a quarter, but... I'm that cheap, you know, that's half a soda at Wits, you know. but most of us aren't excited about a quarter anymore. Why? It doesn't buy that much. It's not of that much value. But two of them, you can get a soda, so we're good. And, you know, it's that kind of thing. We get excited about little things that really aren't of value. And a lot of times in the world, we think we are excited about our wealth, we're excited about our stuff, but it's really nothing of eternal value. You know, ultimately, you know, when you die, someone else gets your stuff. You know, and I think a lot of times the modern church, we struggle with this because we have pretty things, right? We may struggle with this. We have a nice building now. We're not in a basement. You know, we have light. This is natural light. That's an interesting for us. I know, you know, I'm getting vitamin D, you know, while I preach. It's great. But, you know, it's... You know, and I think especially in America, you know, we're unconscious of our spiritual needs because we get content with beautiful buildings and all the material things that they can buy. And that's always this challenge biblically. So in verse 18, Jesus says, "So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments for me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." This is a very typical biblical thing. You know, they had wealth, they had nice clothes, they had good medicine. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need to get the good stuff from me. You know, you need to buy my gold. It's refined in fire, so it's pure. It's the best. You know, you need white garments. You know, for a city that was famous for their black garments, Jesus, you know, you're putting on, you know, the white garments, my righteousness. You need to put on Christ's righteousness. You know, you think you have medicines and ointments, but I tell you, I'll give you something that can really help you see. You know, it says, correct and discipline everyone I love. I love my kids, so they get in trouble. If you don't love your kids, let them do whatever they want. And there's a biblical proverb. The kids are like squirming now. They're like, oh no, I don't like this one. But, you know, spare the rod, spoil a child. And it's not talking about beat your kids with a rod. It's saying there has to be discipline. And if you love your kids, you discipline them because you want them to interact and live in a certain way, right? I want my kids to be good citizens. I want them to be godly people. And so I purposely shape their life. You know, I discipline them when they go out of line because ultimately I want them to be godly people. And, you know, it's kind of like a friend who tells the truth. Anyone have a friend who tells the truth? Or do you have friends who just tell you what you want to hear is the truth? Because, you know, a friend who tells the truth, I mean, there's, like, dude, you got mustard on your face. Like, that's how you know you're a friend. Because I remember I went a whole day. Someone's like, oh, you got mustard. I think I went home. I saw mustard on my face. I'm like, oh, man, I got mustard. And I'm like, when's the last time I ate mustard? Lunch, 6 hours ago. So I went around. And I'm like, I'm thinking a good friend would have told me that. You know, you know, a good friend would have said, Jeff, you missed a button on your shirt. I didn't today. A good friend says, you know, hey, Jeff, that haircut does not look good on you. You know, those jeans, no, do not wear them. It's not the jeans. But, you know, you know, a good friend says, you know, actually, you're kind of a jerk to your wife and kids. I mean, not just the silly little stuff, but it's correction. And Jesus, you know, ultimately, he loves us, so he wants to correct us because he values us. My wife bought pistachios this week, and it brings back a lot of memories. Some of you maybe, like, pistachios, you're thinking big deal. But as a kid, that was like, I don't know, it was like, oh, pistachios. You know, it was incredible. Like, I remember buying them at the mall, like, by myself. When I was like, oh, I got pistachios. But you know what the most frustrating thing about a pistachio is? Well, besides they're expensive, but at least they were when I bought them. I don't know anymore. But, you know, like, you get that one that won't open up. I will break my tooth getting that thing open. Because it's valuable. I paid for that. And you know, and that's, you know, Jesus loves you and values you, so he'll do what it takes to get to you. And that's, you know, Jesus, he's correcting us because we're of value. He's seeking us because we're of value. In verse 20 it says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will share a meal, and we will share a meal together as friends. And that, you know, we often hear that, like, what, in the context, if you've been around church a while, you hear that in the context of evangelism. They make Jesus sound lonely outside the door. Oh, please let me in. You know, but I mean, but he does want to get in. And I think of, you know, if you're from the West Coast, In-N-Out, come on now. Double-double animal style. you know, it's on the burger wrappers, you know. Did you know that? It's on the burger. Okay, you did know that. Okay, good. We're doing a fast food quiz. Okay, what's on the cups? You're correct. John 3:16 is on the cups. But ultimately, it's this invitation to vital fellowship with Christ. God wants this relationship with us. And ultimately then, you know, it's not just an initial thing, but it's a continual thing. Like, repentance is something, we talk about repentance. I know it's a crazy, weird religious word sometimes. You know, you picture the guy on the street with a sign yelling, repent, which you probably need to anyway. But the idea is, with repent, is you're going in one direction, kind of, and a lot of us, you know, most of us, we were headed in one direction in our life. Now, I was heading in a completely different direction than I am. I think if you went to high school with me, most likely to become a pastor was not on your, you know, like, let's vote for Jeff for that one. And I run into people still, and they're like, you're a pastor? And the more shocked they are, I think the more they either know me or know, understand what I do. But you know, it means you're going in one direction, and then to repent means to turn around and go in the other direction. But the problem is, I keep wanting to turn back to where I was. And so repentance is this constant thing where I don't follow where I naturally want to go, but I constantly become and live more like Jesus. And so he's inviting the church to repent, to become more like him, to turn back to him. It says ultimately, it says, those who are victorious with me, who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. I just can't read today. I'm like dyslexic. just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. You know, if you were invited to the White House, you know, I don't want to argue politics and everything right now. Unless you're Forrest Gump, it's a big deal. because Forrest Gump went a bunch of times. For those of you who haven't seen the movie, it's you really got to see it. But, you know, it's kind of this big deal. And ultimately, we're invited to reign with God. We're invited to be with him. And we have our place and our position is supposed to be with Jesus. That's what we're made for. And, you know, he was victorious, and then we can be too. You know, and this is verse 22. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. You know, this goes back to, if you read this as just his history, I like it. I'm a history buff. Like, anyone like history? There's like a couple of you. Okay. Like, I'm reading about like aqueducts and how they made them and how the city, Laodicea, it was founded by, you know, Antiochus II. And, you know, it's, you know, and you guys, some of you are like, I don't want to hear that at all. I like that stuff. Now, it's interesting to me, but it's really not life-changing, is it? For most of us, you know, but really, you can look at these seven letters and just go, all right, that's cool. That's cool history. But really, it's about then, you know, you can read it theologically and you just criticize them, right? Like, oh, they're wrong. Look at that. You know, they did this, they did that. They, you know, or we can read it humbly and ask, how am I like this? Because I think if you look at every part of every one of these seven churches, I see a little of myself. You know, because it's when we read the Bible, we tend to think we're the good guys. We're the, you know, if you watch old Westerns, the guys who had the white hats and the guys who had the black hats, you could tell, you know, in the black and white Westerns, you know, who was the good guy, who was the bad guy, by the hat, right? You know, oh, white hat, good guy. Black hat, bad guy. And all the bad guys, got it, good. But we naturally make ourselves the white hat people. And if you've been a believer for long and you read the New Testament, you always go, yeah, Jesus, get those Pharisees, right? Like, you're like, yeah, and you're pretty excited because you're always thinking, you think of yourself as, you know, I'm like Jesus and the disciples. The truth is, though, the longer we're in faith, the more likely we are to become a little more like the Pharisees. And we need to kind of read it humbly and go, you know, how am I actually more like that? How am I like the Laodiceans? You know, how am I like the people at Sardis? Kind of the recap review here. Ephesus, the church had forsaken its first love. You know, what do we love first? It's easy to gradually let faith slip away. It's kind of like marriage. Most marriages don't just suddenly end. It's a slow slipping away, right? You know, and you have to act to bring that relationship back. In Smyrna, the church would suffer persecution, you know, encourage you. The truth is, the Christian life is not always easy. Now, mostly in America, we're not getting persecution like you know, in the other parts of the world. I remember talking to a guy who was a pastor of a church, and most of his life, he grew up in an underground, hidden house church. And then, you know, when the government toppled, you know, they were allowed to come out and be, like, public, and now they have this huge mega church. It's funny for him, because it was like just a series of underground people, you know, 30 years ago. And now there's like, that's persecution, where you're not allowed to be that. You know, we face, you know, sometimes, oh, someone unfriended me. Well, they unfriended you because you're a jerk about your political views anyway. But you know, sometimes, you know, we think that's, and that, I don't want to discount that because that hurts. Like, I mean, you don't want to, but often in the midst of any sort of persecution, we know that, you know, our hope is not here. You know, Peter calls, you know, us aliens and strangers in this world. And we need to be remaining faithful to Christ even when times are hard. Our hope is in something bigger and better. Pergamum, the church that needed to repent. And we talked about how to cook a frog. Anyone ever cook a frog? We are in Wyoming. I'm sorry. I grew up right down the street, so you know, the truth is, if you've never cooked a frog, if you throw a frog into hot water, what's it gonna do? If you put hot water and you put the frog in it when it's cold and you start to boil it, what happens? He just swims around till he's, you know, toasty and good, and you eat those legs. I don't know how you actually cook frog legs. I've had them; they're not bad. Tastes like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken, but you know, stuff creeps in. It's kind of like as a kid, I remember, anyone go out in the ocean? That's one of the things I love about Delaware. We would get on the rafts, and you're kind of like out there floating, and then you suddenly, you hear the whistles, and you realize the life you've drifted way out to sea, and you're like not even sure where your parents are. You're like, that lifeguard stamp. I don't even know what lifeguard stamp. In our day, parents didn't watch you as closely. You'd be like five, you'd be in Rehoboth. You know, your parents are in Dewey. and then you'd have to like just walk back and you're looking for your umbrella with your lifeguards would call you in because you just floated off. And that's how, in faith, we just kind of naturally float off, and we have to look at, you know, is our identity, who we are and what we believe, shaped by the Bible, what God says, or is it shaped by the culture around us? It's easy to kind of just drift away. Thyatira, a church that had a false teacher, encourages us to stay away from evil. It can be tempting or you know, an advantage. And it's easy, you know, I use this, it's like wasabi on a sandwich. It's got more bite than you think. It looked like a good idea. Anyone ever, like the first time they thought, I remember I went someplace and the wasabi was kind of mild, so I'd pile it on. And then I went to someplace that it was a little bit hotter, by I mean like 20 times. And I'd piled a bunch of wasabi on something and I got a little surprise. And you know what I mean? Like eyes flush, and you're like, whew. Which I liked, but not. And that's, you know, the truth is, you know, it's easy to kind of get pulled away. You know, and I think one of the funny things in our culture, we say, follow your heart. Dumbest advice I've ever heard. Because my problem is my heart wants things that aren't right. Now, when I'm in prayer and I feel like God's speaking to me, I might follow my heart in that moment. but a lot of times my heart left to itself, you know, I choose things that are other than God. We, you know, it's this natural thing. We go in the wrong direction, and that's why we preach from the Bible. You notice we do something called expository preaching. We just kind of go through chunks of the Bible because we talk about, you know, the funny thing is about people of faith. You know, we talk about, oh, I love the Bible. Okay, what's in it? I don't know. There's stuff and things and there's some activities. I don't there's things. You know, it's just stuff. But we study it because we value it and we want to change our life. We have this thing called Right Now. Anyone remember the Right Now thing? There's this cool, like, it's like the Christian Netflix, and you can, you know, there's hundreds of Bible studies. We provide that free to you because, you know, it's something of value that'll help you grow. Church of Sardis, the church that had fallen asleep, asleep at the wheel. Anyone ever fall asleep driving? Honestly, come on. I used to work the night shift. It'd be like I was at a factory in Harrington. I'm trying to come back to, you know, Dover. I'm like falling asleep everywhere. It was horrible. Like, bad idea. Then I'd get home and I couldn't sleep, though. You know, it's like, it's crazy. I mean, I had the windows down, an air conditioner on, all, you know, yelling to myself. I'd sing out loud. You know, but anyway, but you fall asleep at the wheel and you drift off. And we all do that sometimes. You know, but you have to recognize the problem. You have to ask God to bring you back to life. And it's easy to sort of drift from your faith to the point where you're really dead inside. Talk to me more. I'll give you some ideas about how to reignite that faith. And Philadelphia, I know this is hard for me. The church, as soon as you don't know, Philadelphia is in the Bible and it's a good thing. The name Philadelphia, we call it the city of brotherly love. That's actually because the Greek is phileo delphia, meaning, you know, those two words put together, the city of brotherly love. It was founded by a guy who really loved his brother, which is funny because Philly's not always that brotherly love. They do have great pretzels, though. But they were going through a time of trial. You know, but ultimately, they're going to be permanent citizens in heaven. So, you know, be faithful during trials because the reward is great. You know, and God will ultimately get you to where you need to be, even though you go through tough things. Last one, Laodicea, the church with a lukewarm faith. Here, be careful that we don't let wealth choke out our faith. You know, don't be Jesus vomit. The reward for Christ is so much better than what we have here. You know, the seven letters to seven churches, they're important. You know, if you got an email from me, would you read it? No, you'd skim it. You're like, whatever, it's Jeff. If you got it from your boss, would you read it? Yeah, because you're like afraid you're going to get fired or something if you don't know something or do something in there. This is like, Revelation is email to you from Jesus. So, you know, this is like you're in a group text. Oh, gosh, I hate group text and love group text. You always get that, like, five people who keep going, why am I getting this? Who are you? And then they have a side conversation about things, and you're just like, I have 400 texts today, and I got to scroll. You just kind of scroll through because it's like, you know. But if you get a, if I get a text from my wife, it's like immediately read it, right? Like, oh, it's important. She texted me. You know, one of my kids texted me. It's either some silly gif or it's something important. So, you know, you read it because it's important. And you know, ultimately, you know, you can look at Revelation, you can look at all these things, and you can kind of let it go and forget about it. But ultimately, there's going to be a price to pay. Yeah, I some of you know, I got pulled over recently, and the officer reminded me that my front headlight was out. And so I had a choice. You know, I could keep driving around with a padiddle, or I could drive to the store and grab a light bulb. And I went to the store and got a light bulb that night because I figured if he pulled me over again and I still had a light out, it might not be a warning the second time, right? And this is that warning. If you got a warning from the police about a headlight, most of us are going to change the headlight. If you got a warning because you roll through stop signs, next time you go to that stop sign, you're going to stop hard, right? If you got a warning because you were doing 45 through a 25, next time you'd be doing 25 because you don't want the repercussions. And that's why it's spiritually. You know, this is these are letters to let us know, you know, to encourage us, but also to correct us, because ultimately God loves us and He wants us to live the way that we're made to live. And you know, today God is calling you to come to Him. God is calling you to come back to Him, and ultimately, you know, God is coming, calling to put you first. So put Him first. Sorry. Oh gosh, I really messed up that conclusion. But God's calling you to put Him first.